welcome you this evening to Bethel Baptist Church, and we are delighted that you are here. Beautiful evening, and we close the day, a long day of study, worshiping God, blessing His name. And tonight, as always we do, we start with number 255, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, our Lord, with words of thanksgiving because you are present here in our mess according to your promise. Thank you, Father. And we open again this new and last meeting of the day in Bethel because we want to study your word. We want to know what you have to say in your word, and we want to praise your name with songs that in thee testify of our gratefulness that you have given us your grace and your mercy so that we can understand you. Lord, bless Greg when he bring the word to us, and bless us as we receive it. That Acts 2:41 said that they received the word with gladness. Help us to receive the good news of the gospel, the good news of the justice of God with gladness. Bless the songs, Father. Thank you for the beautiful day today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We select a song that you want to sing. Or if you are listening to me over the internet, you can select a song from your house. You can tell us the name. You don't have a hymn books, and if it's in our hymn book, then we will do it. All right. Señora Maria.
334.
334. That is the love for their son. Okay. Remember? Little Gregory. All right, that's what it is. It's Mama Boy, I know.
Thank you.
by the way, how is Greg doing?
Great.
Is doing all right? Okay, start the classes again. And is it his first year in college, huh? First year. All right. Señor?
455.
Okay. Señor Andrew, 445. Or 455. Señor Andrew, discover a plate, car plate. And this morning, the owner of that plate took the car to the plate. Leo, he said, I lost my front plate. And Andrew brought it in, put it there. And Leo passed by and said, this is mine. All right. Señor Antonio.
394.
That's his name in the Spanish class. Señor Antonio. 394? All right. 394.
Thank you.
That's wonderful. And tell me, any other Sunday like Mary?
478.
All right.
There will be no evening service, but there will be a fellowship love banquet where we all can participate, and that will be in Freddy's restaurant right by Santana Road over there, and we're going to enjoy a nice, and I was telling him maybe we are 20 or 25 or something like that. He said, oh, don't do a buffet. He said, I cook for 25 people in 5 minutes. So he's very good cook, very fast, and so you will love ceviche, all right? Just a raw fish with lemon and a glass of Argentine wine, and it will be all right, okay? It's going to be great. It's going to be great. They do not open the restaurant on Sunday, and yesterday was 500 people came into the restaurant. They said they don't know how in the world they had to go out in the street and say, you people have to go. We cannot stay the whole night cooking. All the meat, all the fish they had, everything was gone. And this is the only restaurant, Peruvian restaurant, from Santa Cruz all the way to San Francisco. This is the only one in the middle, and people are coming. Peruvian food is entirely different. It's made of fish, raw fish, and more a type of the Pernalician Islands. That's the way they eat, and very fresh, and it has to be done there. And the abundance is like two of your common plates, like this, big like that. And people, and I said, the Lord is blessing them. In a great way, and it's their heart to say Sunday belongs to God, and we close on Sunday. You know, and I thought how nice God has given them a blessing for respecting God in that way. So it is good. All right, that's a good news that you just mark it down. I don't know how much will be the praise, so now we'll find out the details. But mark down that 17 is a great moment to have a fellowship and love. And together, and the keys can participate and play some music for us, all right? And get it all together. And I'm going to give an assignment to David. All right? And the assignment is you have to write something about the love of God. And you're going to read it. Okay? You're going to write something about the love of God. Okay? We're going to start getting a writer here in the church. This is the first assignment. I'm going to write something simple. You don't have to be long. But what do you think is the love of God? And then I will speak something. I want to ask Brother Greg to speak something about in the love direction. And we are among ourselves and we talk. And then we can ask the people to say something about what they learn about the love of God. Those who are older like me, and we have 47 years in our belt, can tell you about the love of God for us and so on. It's just beautiful. All right. Now, one more song and we let Greg speak. Señorita, señora, one more señorita. Señora, darling. She looks so young, señorita.
456.
All right. Can you catch the numbers when we say it in the class? Please pass. All right. In the class, I try to speak more slowly. Anthony's there among us until in two Sundays he will be like that. But the numbers, I speak fast, I guess. 456.
Thank you.
It's going to be a great sermon tonight.
Thank you very much, Pastor, and I thank you very much for allowing me to preach in the evenings and to bring forth the Word of God, and that I may grow in my ability to bring forth the Word in a clear way and increase in the knowledge and in the ability to speak and to preach. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 14 to 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you're reading in the Pew Bible, page 1259, verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now when we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for the word of God that you have given to us. It is not the word of man, but it is exactly what it claims to be. It is the very word of God. And you have given it to us to learn from and to be encouraged by and to be guided by and to help others as well. We praise you for the time that you've given to us to bring forth your word and to be transformed by the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the third and final of this series on beginnings. We started on the beginning of creation. And one of the big themes of the beginning of creation out of Genesis chapter 1, God spoke and it came to be. In order to bring in about this universe, it was just the very word of God that brought that about. And then last week we looked at the beginning of sin. Though in paradise, man disobeyed God. And so man had sinned against God and they were removed. So now we're going to take a look at, well, now what? If we have been departed from God, we've been separated from God because of our sin, is there any possible way that we can, again, have a relationship with God? And so we're going to be looking at the beginning of a new life in which we start over with God. So we're going to take a look at this new life that we have. In verse 21 in our passage, our new life begins with Jesus. Paul writes, "For he has made him," that is Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So new life begins with Jesus because I was born broken. I was born with a defect and an error. So if we go to Romans chapter 5 in verse 12, we can find out the details of some more details about this sin and how we have this defect. Romans 5 verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So in the very beginning of creation, when man disobeyed God, that's when sin first entered. That's when death began. That's when the separation of God began. And as a result of being born human, we have inherited that sin. And we too are separate from God, departed from God, and we can't enter into his presence. So what do? Well, first we have to take a look at our relationship with God in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We have the wages of sin. And that's not only talking about our own interactions, our own actions in which we violate the commands of God, but is also talking about our inherited sin. We have received that defect from God, from our father Abraham, from our father Adam, and that it's part of us, and it breaks us apart from God, separates us from God, and destroys us. And so it says the wages of sin. So how many, if you work, you work for a certain amount of time, and you incur a wage. It is what is due you. And so what is due us as a result of sin is death. But see, this is, when he's talking of death here, he's not talking about just a physical dying. But he's talking about a separation from God. So in Genesis chapter 3, when he talks about sending Adam and Eve out of the presence of God, that's what he's talking about with death. We have been separated from God. We have already died because of Adam. We no longer have that relationship with God. And so life begins with Jesus because I was born broken. I cannot pay for my sins. And because Jesus chose to give me new life. And so if we go to John chapter 10, and we look at verses 32 to 33, and Jesus had no sin. John chapter 10, 32. Scripture says, Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." And so we have Jesus saying, what have I done that you can point out and say I am in error? What of my good works is demonstrates that I'm not doing the work of my Father? And this is the only thing they had to convict Jesus by. You, being a man, make yourself God. And so they said, this is blasphemy to say that you are God. And that's true, except for one condition, if you really are. Because see, if you really are God and you claim to be God, is that blasphemy? Not at all. But see, Jesus had no sin. They could not convict him of sin. They could not point out any of his sins and iniquities. But all they could do is say, you make yourself equal to God. And Jesus was sinless. And so, but he was willing, in his sinless state of sinlessness, he willingly paid my debt. Because Jesus was put to death, but he was put to death not for his sins, but for mine. So in John chapter 10, verses 15 to 18, Jesus says, "As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." A few years back, it was a movie called The Passion of Christ. And so there was this big brouhaha on the news about this movie proclaiming that the Jews are responsible for the death of Jesus. And so there was this discussion going back and forth. Well, who killed Jesus? And so you have people saying, well, it was the Jews that killed Jesus. Well, in a sense, yeah. Because they said, let's crucify the guy. You had the Romans that killed Jesus because, well, they sort of carried out the crucifixion. The Jews couldn't do it, but the Romans could. But you also have God, the Father, who killed Jesus because he set up the plan. He said, Jesus, my son, must die in order to pay for the sins. And here we have Jesus put himself to death because he said, I offer it myself. I lay down my life of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to offer it up. And as a result of that, I have power to take it again. So Jesus willingly paid my debt. No one forced him to pay it. No one took it from him. No one is able to destroy him. But he offered it willingly on my behalf. So if new life begins with Jesus, because I was broken, I couldn't pay for my sins, and Jesus chose to give me a new life, Now what do I do? Now what happens when I believe, when I trust in Jesus? If we go back to our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So we get this new life by being in Christ. It's not by standing up and saying, "Yes, I'm a Christian." It's not by saying, "Look, I carry my Bible with me." It doesn't say, "I go to church." It's not based upon what I do. It's based upon who I am. It says, "I am in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." And so, how do I become this new creature? How do I become something brand new that I wasn't before? I just can't go out and to the store and say, "I want to become brand new, do a makeover." I mean, they can change my clothing, they can change my shoes, probably need new ones. But they can't make me new. They cannot make me anything new. So how do we become new? We must have a heart transplant operation. If we go to Ezekiel chapter 36, in Ezekiel 36 and in verse 26, we have the reality of this heart transplant. He says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." See, man by nature has a stony heart, a hardened heart that cannot and will not be moved. A lot of times you hear people talk about, what is the hardest substance on the face of the earth? People talk about diamonds, right? They'll talk about some other materials that are incredibly hard. But what is the hardest substance on the face of the earth? The heart of man. Because see, it is a stony heart. And the only thing that is possible to break the stony heart of man is God. You see, we can have surgeons and they can remove the heart, but they cannot break the heart to cause a new nature, a new person. And so we have this new heart that God gives to us. So what happens with this heart? We get this new heart. Now what happens? If we go over to Romans chapter 8, we have a picture pointing out what happens. What do we get? Romans chapter 8 in verse 29. Paul tells us, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Whom he did foreknow. Now this is not the picture of, well, God takes out a giant telescope, looks down the corridors of time and says, "Huh, Anthony's going to believe. Okay." He doesn't look down the corridors of time and figure out what's going to happen and say, "Wow, Victor believed? Boy, that surprises me." But the scripture says, whom he did foreknow, who he knew beforehand. And he said he did predestinate, or you could look at that as cause to be conformed to the image of his Son. We are about, in ourselves are about as far away from God as anyone could possibly be. And God brings out his chisel and his hammer and he starts chipping away at you. Removing piece by piece, removing chunk by chunk until you become more like Jesus. And you begin to act like him and behave like him. I had one of my teachers from school was talking about a pastor friend of his who believed, you know, the grace of God is sufficient to cover all sins. And it's true. And so as a result of this, what he would do, she says, "Look, you know, people tell us that Christians don't drink." And so he's going to go, he's going to find out whatever drink that he can get, and he's just going to down it. See, the grace of God covers my sin. Then he says, "You know what? Christians don't sit around smoking all day long." So he's going to go and he's going to get his stogies, his cigars, and he's going to sit there and smoke. And Christians don't use foul language. So he's going to use up every curse word he can come up with and fabricate some new ones. But see, The scriptures tell us that we are to be conformed to the image of his son. If we are not moving in a direction to make us more like Jesus, then we're going away from him. And do we have that heart of God? Do we have that new heart? So as a result of having this heart transplant, which changes us to be more like Jesus, our desires, our intentions, our heart lines up with that of Jesus. We want brand new things. So if we go to 1 John in chapter 5 in verse 3, John writes and tells us, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." You know, people take a look at laws and they say, I can't do 150 on the freeway. No, the law's there. It says don't. The law of God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, you mean I can't just have a relationship with anyone I want to? No. I mean, that's not the way God had designed you. People look at the commands of God and say, and I've heard people basically say, you know what? After I've had all my fun, then I'll come to Jesus. See, they look at life and the sins that they can commit and they say, hey, this is fun. I'm going to stick with this. But at the last minute, then I'm going to make and change everything over and become a Christian. I'm just going to wait till that last moment, till that last thread, just before that last thread is cut. Then I'll believe. Then I'll trust. Because they look at the commandments of God and they say, oh man, this is a burden that I cannot bear. But see, the child of God with a brand new heart looks at the commandments of God and say, this is what I want to do. I don't want to misuse the name of my Lord. I do not want to use the name of Jesus as just another word, as a curse word. I do not want to use the name of God to point out frustration or make exclamations of frustration. But I want to use the name of God as honoring and as exaltation. This is the commands of God are not grievous. See, the Christian with a new heart looks upon the commands of God and he desires to obey. And as a result, we do things that are completely different. In our nature, in our normal behavior, we just want to keep going with what we're doing. But the Word of God changes us. So as a result of this, as a result of our new desires lining up with the desires of Jesus, our old nature is gone. So if we go over to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 3 to 5. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 3. Paul writes, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." We have, our old nature is gone. He says, let not fornication, all uncleanness, not just some. He doesn't pick and choose some uncleanness, some things which defile, some things which bring us down and separate us again from God, contrary to his nature. He says, don't let that be anywhere named among you. Covetousness. Well, what is covetousness? Desiring what someone else has for the sake of desiring it. He says, not let it be even named once among you. He doesn't talk about it being, not having it as a continual act of your life. He says, not even be part of it. Not even name it among you. And of course, then we have filthiness, foolish talking about foolish things, misusing and abusing the word of God. Jesting, a type of joke that damages and destroys. It says, don't let it be named among you. Sarcasm would be in that realm. He says, don't let it be there. Now, there is places for sarcasm, but it's abused. There are some places where even Paul uses a sense of sarcasm when he talks about his service to God, and he's just pointing out the foolishness of people. And he's saying, but this isn't the way it ought to be. You got an example of that in Romans chapter 5. Shall we sin all the more that grace might abound? And then he answers that, forbid not. God forbid, absolutely not. And so, how are we doing? Ask yourself, how am I doing? Am I participating in these things which dishonor and defile the name of God? And so I raise some questions. Wives, do you submit to your husbands or seek your own way? Is it what I want, what I desire, or is it submission that we work as a team, but the responsibility belongs to the husband? Husbands, do you sacrificially love your wives, or do you look at your wife as being some sort of maid? You do this and do that and do this other thing. And there's a lot of times where you see that. Are you pursuing whatever comes into your mind, or are you waiting on God to show you what to do? Note of people who have established what they're going to do. Just think of Hagar and Abraham. God told Abraham, you will have a child. And so Abraham and Sarah take a look at it and says, well, not going to be through Sarah and through Abraham because they're too old. Well, God obviously isn't lying, so we're going to try something else. We're going to help God out. And we're going to utilize Hagar. And now we've got 2,000, about 4,000 years of a mess caused by that one decision. Do you justify your actions or clearly identify the scripture says? Do you take a look at what you do and what you believe and say, I believe this, I do this because the word of God says so, as opposed to, well, it just seems right. We've got a whole nation that is endorsing perversion because, well, it seems right. After all, it's love. It's what I would like to do. It feels right to me. And so God did not give me a new me so I could look good and go to church or be considered nice. But God gave a new me, made me brand new, because a new life means a new purpose. If we go back into 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we look at verse 15. He says, in that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Notice what the scripture said. It says, they which live, it's not just those that are breathing, but he's talking about those which live unto Christ, those which claim to be a Christian, should not henceforth live unto themselves. It's not about me. It's not about what I want, not about my desires. But it says we live unto him that died for him and rose again. My purpose for life is Jesus Christ. My purpose for life is living for God. And so we are to join him in his work. And so we can also see that in verse 18. He says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We're to be participants in the ministry of reconciliation, showing people the way to God, showing people how to live for Jesus. We get a picture of that in John chapter 20 and in verse 21. John chapter 20, 21 says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. The Father sent Jesus. And the Father sent Jesus to bring forth his message that there is a pathway into the presence of God. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, even so send I you. You know, it's sort of like the football players. Some of them seem to be on the team just so that they can be on the team. So maybe they can get that ring. They can get that prestige of saying, look, I played for the team. Yeah, you sat on the bench the whole time. But see, Jesus does not want bench warmers. He does not save any of us so we could sit out and watch other people. do the work, but he says, I send you. And so we have been called to do the work of the ministry, been called to show people the love of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we get that commandment directly in Matthew chapter 28, in verses 19 through 20. Jesus, when he's about ready to depart from this earth to go into the presence of the Father, he doesn't just say, guys, it's been great knowing you. Figure it out yourself. Have fun. And, I'll just check in on you from time to time. But he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know, when we get a job and we are trained in that job, we're told exactly what we need to do. And we don't say, you know, this is great how we enter this data, but I got a better idea. I got a better plan. I'm going to do it my own way. And I'm just going to randomly throw in information into the databases, into the programs. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to do exactly what we're told to do. We have to fill out the forms the right way. We have to enter the information the proper way. And he says, go you therefore and teach or make disciples of all nations. He doesn't want us to just stand up there and say, the word of God says this, and then take off. But he says, make disciples. Make people who will follow, obediently follow. Because in verse 20, he says, teaching them to observe. Now, that doesn't mean that you bring out your microscope and you're examining everybody and just seeing what's going on and how people are living their lives. He's saying you are to teach them to observe, to obey, to listen to the voice of God, listen to the commandments of God, and do, to become obedient. And he says, I am with you always. See, that's a great thing about being a Christian. See, when we go out into the world and to do the things of God, we do not go alone, but we go with Jesus Christ. He says, I am with you always. We take him with us, and he does the real work. We might bring forth the word of God to share it, but he is the one that accomplishes the work. So we have a new purpose to join him in his work. It is his work and not ours, and he has brought us in. So as a result, we need to be his servants. If we go over to Luke chapter 17, in Luke 17, in verse 10, this is one of those fascinating verses that tells us how, what is our mindset to be as we do the work of God, as we do the work of the ministry. Luke 17, verse 10. He says, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. See, it's limited in that all that we can ever do is that which is our duty. It's not like we do a certain amount of work and Jesus looks at us and says, man, you did great. I'm going to give you a bonus. I'm going to move you up in the scales. But he says, we are unprofitable servants. Notice it's not even saying that we're profitable, but we are unprofitable. Because if all you do is no more than what you've been told to do, and you do not extend beyond that, you have generated no new benefit. You've just done exactly what you're told. I had a manager who, at work, he had this blow up. It was about, man, this big of a newspaper ad from England. And the headline read, no more mistakes and you're through. Because see, the premise that's going on there, if you're not making mistakes, if you're not having difficulties, you're not learning anything. And as a result, we, as unprofitable servants, will make mistakes, but we still do only that which is our duty to do. Because when we bring forth the word of God, we're only doing the minimum that he's asked us to do. We have not exceeded or excelled in anything that we have coming to us, in anything that is before us. So we're to be his servants. Let's go over to Romans chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. It says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Did you know that you are a servant? Every single one of us is a servant. We are a slave to somebody. We are a servant to somebody. The question is who? You are either a servant to sin, or you're going to be a servant to Jesus Christ. You're going to be a servant to God. And we hear a lot about this in this day and age, people talking about the concept of love and how it's just almost like this feeling, this sense. But see, that's not love. That's called lust. Love is a dedicated commitment for the benefit of another. And if your involvement with that other person is going to bring damage to them, you don't get involved. Because you said you will be servants to sin, or you'll be servants to God. You'll either do what God asks you to do, what God desires us to do, or you'll do whatever comes into your own mind, and you'll just follow it. And so you have to yield ourselves to who we're going to obey. So here is what the scriptures say as a conclusion in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 6. 1 John 2, 6. It says, he that says he abides in him, in Jesus, ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. So we need to evaluate our own lives and say, if I proclaim that I abide in Jesus Christ, if I proclaim to be a child of God, do I live myself as Jesus would have me to live? Do I do the things that he wants me to do? Do I live my life for him? Are we walking with Jesus? Or are we doing what we desire, what comes into our own mind? Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for your hand of grace and mercy, for the word of God which shows us and expresses to us our need to give of ourselves and to live as unto you, to deny ourselves and to pursue holiness and righteousness through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, for your love, your mercy, and your grace, and for the work that you have given to us to bring forth the word of God. In Jesus' name. Amen.